I'm going to speak tonight from Hebrews chapter 11, or not 11, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 11. The book of Hebrews, you may already know this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. The book of Hebrews is one that there's some uncertainty about its authorship. There are some who say that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There are others who say that the other scholars say they don't believe Paul wrote it, that maybe it was Paulus or Barnabas or Silas or maybe Aquila or Priscilla or both of them together, because the style of the book of Hebrews is quite unlike the style of the other books that Paul wrote. It's very eloquent in style, but I personally believe that Paul wrote it. That's my theory, and that's where I stand on this issue. I believe that although Paul was a very straightforward writer and speaker, and the Corinthians accused him of being a weak preacher, public speaker, I believe everybody is capable of a little eloquence every now and then. I've even had once or twice people saying that I waxed eloquent, if you can believe that. But Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." And this is what I think of when I think of Paul being the writer of the book of Hebrews. Let's look at the text. Hebrews 5 and 11 says this, "Of whom we have many things to say." Now, you might wonder what he's talking about here, of whom he's talking about. The writer had just been talking about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a character back in the Old Testament whom Abraham paid tithes to. And the Hebrew writer just made a simple statement about him, that that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he went on and said this, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." In other words, they were no longer trying, it seemed, to understand the truth of God's word. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles." In other words, the elementary doctrines, the first principles of the oracles of God, "and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, both to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto righteousness, unto repentance rather, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, I want you to notice with me some of the key words in this text. He says, "When for the time you ought to be teachers." He's saying, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And Since you are not, you must be taught again the first principles of the Word of God. He speaks of milk. He uses the word babes. He speaks of being of full age. That speaks of being mature, leaving the doctrines or the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about the elementary teachings of the Word of God. He says, let us go on. On to what? He says, let us go on to perfection. Or in other words, to Christian maturity. He says, not laying again. Let us not lay again. Stop wasting time and opportunities. Let's stop going over the same ground again and again and again. Not laying again the foundations, he says, of repentance, dead works, faith, and baptisms. He says, these are the first principles, and some have not even gotten that far. You've been going over the first principles of the Word of God again and again and again, and some have not even progressed to that point yet. And he says, while others have not gone any further than that, beyond the beginner level is what he's talking about. He's saying there are many professing believers among you who are still wandering around in the very first principles of the Word of God and Christian living, and not going beyond that. They're not growing. They're not maturing. He says it's time to move on. He says they were crucifying Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. What's he talking about? Their lack of immaturity. He said, you are crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame by your lack of growth in grace and in faith and in serving God. That's his indictment against these believers that he is writing to. So here's the title that I put to this message: playpens, pacifiers, security blankets, sacred cows, and comfort zones. Amen. He's saying, so bring all these out for the baby Christians that he's speaking to, who have refused to grow in Christ, have refused to go beyond their initial experience of salvation. They have not fed on the Word of God. They have not been filled with the Spirit of God. They have not engaged in teaching others and leading others to Christ. And so he's saying these have refused to grow in Christ. And the Scripture, listen folks, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that God's expectation for all believers is that they continue to grow up in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few passages. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying the one who began a good work in you does not want to leave you there on the first step, but he wants to carry it on to completion. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. In Philippians chapter 1, also and down in verse 9, Paul wrote, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then going on down to Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul writes these words concerning about himself. He says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. He's saying, I have not arrived yet. I'm not saying I have arrived yet, but I follow after. I press on, he's saying, if that I may apprehend. Some translations say, take hold. If that I may take hold of that which also I am taken hold of by Jesus Christ. And then there in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He said, I don't consider myself to have arrived just because I have trusted Christ and been born again. He said, I have not arrived yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Cliff Hutchison used to say, Brother Cliff was our pastor when Miss Judy and I were first saved. I've heard Brother Hutchison many times say, as he quoted this text, I do not count myself to have apprehended, he would say. The gates haven't clicked behind my heels yet. And they haven't clicked behind yours yet. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. There is still growth that needs to take place. As long as you and I are living and breathing in this world, then we need to be growing up in Christ Jesus and serving him with a greater zeal and wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God every day that we live. And he says there in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything you be likewise otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So why do we get stalled out? Why do we get to a certain point in our walk with God and just stop there? Why do we get stalled out? I believe it's because we settle for the routine. We settle for the repetition. We make a ritual out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. Salvation is not a religion, it's a relationship, a living daily relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. But we settle, well, the reason we get stalled out is because we settle for the routine. We get wrapped up in the routine. It becomes a ritual to us. It becomes so repetitious. Laying again, he said, the same foundations, security blankets, comfort zones, sacred cows. You can fill in the blank. We get stuck on those things, and we don't go any further in our walk with God and in our growth as a believer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should stop doing the things that are working, the things that are productive, that are bringing souls to Jesus Christ, that are helping believers grow in their faith and in their relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying we should stop doing those things that are working. I'm just saying let's be careful not to stop and camp out there with those things. Prayer meeting is good. Bible study is good. Worship is great, but let's not stop there. God wants us to keep going on and finding new ways to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and help people find their way to Him. You know, if Moses had not destroyed that golden calf, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they would have never made it to the promised land. And you and I need to destroy and leave behind the sacred cows that have stopped producing and move on to the things that God wants us to do today. Why do we get so upset when we think something in our religious toy box might be changed? Huh? Why is that? Why do we get so worked up when somebody wants to change the style of music? Why do we get so worked up when somebody wants to modify something that we've been doing for many years? It's become a sacred cow. That's why. Now, I understand being uncomfortable with change. I understand because I've been there. I know how it feels to be stalled out. I know how it feels to stop growing as a believer. I have pastored 7 churches over the 41 years of my active pastoral ministry. And I was thinking back on those churches just this week, and God helped me to understand something. Some of those churches I led as their pastor as far as they were willing to go, and then I moved on. But some of those churches, I have to admit that I led as far as I had grown spiritually myself. And I couldn't lead them any further because that's as far as I had grown. And I moved on. I was talking to Brother Lazier, Brother Ron Lazier, pastor's dad, this morning. He made this statement to me. He said, you know, Brother Shipley, he said, it's a shame that by the time we learn how to be a good pastor, he said, we're all worn out by the time we learn how. But listen, folks, I thank God for not giving up on me. I thank God that He kept prodding me with the Word and saying, come on. I want to show you some new things. Come on, I want to do something in your life that you've never experienced before. I want to show you things that you've never imagined could take place because I want to do some amazing things in your life. And He has. I thank God that He didn't give up on me. And He kept prodding me with the Word. Such as John 10 and 10, where Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And then in John 7:37-38, here's a passage that always intrigued me every time I read it. Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty for more of what God wants to do in your life? And then he went on, he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I remember thinking, what does that mean? Life more abundantly. Do you know what it means? I kept thinking, what does that mean? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? And how do I get there? And then I came across another great passage, and I know this was written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul wrote these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Folks, that passage of Scripture changed my life. As I began to read it over and over again and apply it to my life. I want you to listen to what Paul says here and consider it for yourself tonight. He said, Paul, who was once Saul, a persecutor of the church and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he met Jesus one day on the Damascus Road. And it absolutely transformed this man's life so much so that he was no longer called Saul, but called Paul. This man established probably more churches than any other man known in that period of time. He wrote half of the books in the New Testament. Paul, this is who is speaking to us in this passage. He says, I beseech, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, I research you. I beseech you, he says. You know, we need to learn to take God's word and personalize it. And as we read it, we need to be saying to ourselves, God is speaking to me. This is written for my benefit, and we need to personalize God's word. He says, I beseech you, therefore. One of my old professors said that anytime you see the word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. And if you'll look back at the previous verses there in chapter 11, you'll see what he's talking about. He's talking about the glory of God. And he says there in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so Paul says, I beseech you therefore, in light of this, brethren, believers, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the family of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, you and I did not receive justice. If we had received justice, we'd be in hell today. But we received mercy. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Lamentations 3 and 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed or that we're even alive today, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Psalm 103 and verse 3, David said, we are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. And so Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, that you commit, surrender, dedicate your bodies to the service of God. You know, there was a group in the early days of Christianity. I'm not so sure that there's not some of them still around. They were called Gnostics, and they rejected the material world, but they embraced only the spiritual world, and they were saying it doesn't matter what you do with your body, as long as your mind is right, as long as you say the right things, as long as you talk about like people of faith, as long as you're able to use the vocabulary of a religious person. They were saying it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Well, that's not true. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you offer your bodies to the Lord to serve Him. It does matter what we do with our bodies. God does not want us to give our bodies to unclean things, to adultery. God does not want us to give our bodies to committing sin and defiling our bodies and setting a bad example for people who are watching our lives and give them an excuse for continuing to live in sin. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God no longer has any use for dead sacrifices, lifeless sacrifices anymore. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pure, clean, sanctified, consecrated, set aside for the use of our Heavenly Father and for the praise of our Savior. Holy, he says, acceptable unto God according to His standards, not ours. We are to present our bodies unto God holy and acceptable. The Scripture says, Jesus said, or Paul said rather, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then Paul went on and said, and be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, he's saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You and I are to be life changers. We are to be the changers of the culture around us, not to be molded by the culture that we live in. But Jesus came. His ministry was counterculture. He came to give us new life. He came to give people a life worth living, not just offer them what the world had to offer them. But he says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. So he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds by reading the precious Word of God, by feeding our minds with the eternal truths of God's Word. We renew our minds by spending time with God in prayer. We renew our minds by participating in worship. You know, I still don't believe that most Christians get it when it comes to worship. We think we come to church to just sing songs, you know. We come to church to go through the routine. We sing to display our talent or for whatever reason. I still don't believe a lot of Christians get it, that when we truly worship, and we're singing as a part of worship, we're singing to God. We're doing it for Him. We're offering Him the praise of thanksgiving. We're offering Him the worship of our hearts and the gratitude of our hearts for what He's done for us. That's what worship is all about. There are some folks who get uncomfortable, you know, when somebody raises their hand, you know, or somebody hollers amen, they think they're just putting on a show. Let me tell you, folks, that's because you've never tried it. You ought to try it sometime. And they get highly nervous if you raise both hands. Now, that's Pentecostal to the core. I'll tell you what, I don't mind being a little Pentecostal. Amen. If that's what it's all about. But folks, we need to be renewed in our minds, the way that we think. So feed yourself, feed your mind on the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. And when you go to church, engage in worship. Don't sit there like a bump on a log or somebody sucking on a sour pickle. Engage in worship. Hey, if you'll try it, you'll like it. Amen. It'll bless your heart. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isaiah put it this way. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may confirm, that you may understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you believe you can know the will of God? Hey, you can know the will of God. Listen to what he's saying. If you'll do all this that Paul has said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your body as a living sacrifice. If you'll do that, you can know the will of God. That's what he's saying. That you may know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God has a will. He has a purpose for you. And you will never find that purpose by looking in the world. You'll never find that. You'll never find happiness. You'll never find fulfillment and satisfaction until you find the will of God for your life. You might search in all kinds of recreation. You might search in all kinds of pleasure. And you might search in a different career, reaching certain levels of achievement, but you'll never find true happiness until you find the will of God for your life. That you might know, that you might prove and understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. C.T. Studd said this: "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle." Folks, we ought to live that kind of life. When our time on earth is over, Satan will breathe a sigh of relief. Jesus said to his disciples when they returned from preaching the gospel, as he set them out two by two, they returned saying, "We saw people healed. We saw people delivered from demons." And Jesus said, "I know. I saw Satan fall as lightning fell from heaven." Now, he wasn't talking about Satan being thrown out of heaven. He was talking about the impact these believers had on the world and defeated, that they had been victorious over the enemy as they went forth in Jesus' name proclaiming the word of God. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning falls from heaven." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and I'll leave this with you. Says, Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ." Can you say that? Is that where you are? In your commitment, in your walk with Jesus Christ, or is that where you need to be? Or is that where you want to be? It's your decision. You're going to stay in the playpen all your Christian experience, sucking on a pacifier that has nothing in it, with your security blanket wrapped around you, and your sacred cows that you're holding on to, and living in your comfort zone? But are you willing to be crucified with Jesus Christ and see wonderful things happen as you serve the Lord? Amen. You guys want to sing a song? You got one? Okay.